Sethian will be bringing us, talking a little bit about Mary today. And we're going to be in Luke 1 as we continue with our study in Luke. We're going to be reading verses 26 through 56 today. Luke 1, 26 through 56. I'll be reading from a New Living Translation. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. 2 days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and then we pray that he be with Sethian as he brings the message. But first, we have our Advent reading.
Good morning, my friends. So we continue our series in the book of Luke. We'll be looking at the book of Luke till Easter, and hopefully a little bit beyond when we get into the book of Acts. But it's exciting what this doctor who just wanted to pick up the pieces and find out what Jesus was up to, wrote this book, this gospel of Christ, and kept a story of what it is. Beautiful. Last week we looked in the book of Luke, the first part of chapter 1, on Zechariah. So there's a superstar angel, Gabriel. Doug brought this message last time. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and he comes and he talks to Zechariah, this amazing priest, one of this priests in the temple in Jerusalem. And this week, Zechariah comes and visits Mary. And he has the same message that God is breaking through, that something new and amazing is going to happen. And the story today that I want to focus on is basically on Mary. The title of the sermon is just Mary. You know, it's amazing when you talk about Mary from the Christian perspective, how wide the spectrum is on people's beliefs on Mary. It's huge. From one side, we have the Roman Catholic viewpoint, the Eastern Orthodox viewpoint. Let me just tell you some thoughts. Maybe some of you come from a Roman Catholic background. Maybe some of you are Catholic right now, just visiting the church. Mary, according to this belief, is not just a virgin during the birth of Christ, but she's a lifelong virgin. She's always a virgin till the day she dies. Mary is immaculately conceived. This is not the fact that she had a virgin birth of Christ, but that she herself was born without original sin. Mary also never died. She was subsumed. She was just taken into heaven. And Mary, Revelation 12 has this beautiful verse, few verses describing this Queen of Heaven. And in the Catholic Church, Mary is viewed to be the Queen of Heaven. She is the one who is who's there in the Queen of the Universe in some sense. Now, evangelical churches, independent churches, non-denominational churches like CBC, for example, we swing the pendulum the other way. Right, so we would say, well, we only do what's in Scripture. Right? None of these things are really scriptural. We don't really see that Mary was immaculately conceived herself. So we swing the pendulum the other way, and then we say the question, somebody asks us, who is Mary? We say, well, I'll tell you who Mary is. Mary was not immaculately conceived. Well, no, who is Mary? Well, Mary was not. Mary was not. You see, a lot of times, the other side of the church, we end up saying all the things Mary wasn't. So we end up throwing the baby with the bathwater. In other words, if there's something that we don't like about it, just get rid of the whole thing. We'd rather just not talk about it. But Scripture does make a big deal of Mary. She is called blessed. So what is up with Mary? On one side, you can go to one extreme, and the other side, we don't even want to talk about her for the reason of getting into trouble. So who's Mary about? Let me just pull back and talk about the Christmas story in particular. You know, out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only two of the Gospels even talk about the birth of Christ. You know, the importance of Christmas, the trees, flowers, the candles, the importance of only two Gospels even talk about it, and that's Matthew and that's Luke. And out of the two Gospels that even talk about it, there are only two chapters in each of the Gospels. And Matthew focuses on the life of Joseph and how the angel visits Joseph, and Luke focuses on the life of Mary and how the angel visits Mary. Let me ask you a question, church. Somebody comes to you and say, what are the three, from Scripture, what are the three greatest days of the Christian faith? What days are the most important from what you find in, not tradition, not historical, but from Scripture alone, what are the three greatest days? From the writings of Paul, from the writings of Peter, from the writings of the Gospels, what do they emphasize more than anything else? And I'll tell you what the three greatest days are from Scripture. The first day is Good Friday, the death of Christ. Over and over again, Paul highlights the fact that without Christ's death, our sins will still be with us. Christ took the death for us. Good Friday is the most important day of one of the three. The second of the most important days, probably the highest of the greatest days, is Easter. When death was defeated, Christ rose again and he reigns victorious. Jesus, what he said on earth is actually what happened. His word is justified. And the third day, amazingly, isn't Christmas. You know, Paul never even mentions the birth of Christ. In Romans 3, he alludes to the fact that Christ was born of the lineage of David, but that's it. Nobody even talks about the birth of Christ. You know what the third great day is that all the writers talk about? Pentecost, the falling of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday that celebrated God giving the laws to Moses in Mount Sinai. But instead of laws giving the mount to Moses in Mount Sinai, that's the same time, if you look a little ahead in the future, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and a new law is given to us. Not a law of stone, but a law in our hearts where God's Spirit comes. And we can now be in God's presence. This is the church embodied with God's power. These are the three great days everybody talks about. And yet, we cannot ignore Christmas. We can't just ignore it because Scripture does talk about Christmas. It doesn't highlight it as much as we do in the West. But it certainly does talk about Christmas. And Scripture does talk about Mary. So now we're back to where we started from. Who's Mary? Who's Mary? What is the importance of Mary that Scripture talks about? So Brian read the passage for today. That's what I want to look at today is Luke chapter 1. If you guys have your Bibles with me, please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 on. Pull out your iPads and iPhones. Flip through Luke chapter 1. Follow along with me. I think Mary is an amazing contradiction. I think she is both absolutely ordinary and incredibly extraordinary. You see, if you remember the sermon from last week that Doug talked about, What happened was this angel, Gabriel, visited Zechariah. And Luke talks about that in chapter 1 in the very beginning. And then you flip the page to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and you see the same angel is visiting Mary. Let me show you how ordinary Mary is. Compare these two stories with me. Luke chapter 1, a little bit earlier in verse 5, says the following thing. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, who's one of the great priests of ancient Israel. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So right now we see there are two superstars. Elizabeth, Zechariah, they both have an amazing lineage. They're like the Kennedys, the Rockefellers, the Roosevelts. You know the name, and you say, whoa, you have some blood from that line. That's exactly what Luke's trying to say. These are superstars who are priests. They both come from Abijah and from Aaron, you know, the one who was hanging out with Moses, Moses' brother, where the priests come from. And then Luke then talks about Mary here, where the angel Gabriel visits. And here's what we read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. What is so special about Mary? She's not given any lineage. Now, Joseph, well, he's of the house of David, but Mary, nothing's mentioned about her. It turns out if you actually look in the book of Matthew, Mary also is from the house of David. But Luke never brings that up here. Elizabeth, Zechariah, superstars. Mary, she's just a kid. Doesn't even have a lineage. And who else are these guys, Zechariah and Elizabeth? They're both old. Now, in our times, maybe that's not good, but at that time, it's somebody to be respected. They're superstars. They have been established in their lives. They're actually called righteous before God's eyes. Zechariah and Elizabeth, righteous before, they're pillars of their society. These are the couples that you know at church. They've been there since the day the first stone was built. You can go there for any advice. They know the history of the church, and they are the rock solid members of that church. We have people like that in our church. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah are. And who's Mary? Wait, where is she? Let's think. Oh, she is, nothing. She's not even married. She's actually engaged to be married. She's not even established in who she is. And then where does Gabriel visit Zechariah? Do you know where they're hanging out? They're hanging out in Jerusalem. I'm not sure if you know anything about Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is Washington, D.C., where the center of power is. Los Angeles, where the center of fame is. And New York, where the center of money is, all rolled into one. It is the heart of the nation of Israel. The angel is visiting at the capital, wealth, power, and fame. And so where's the angel visiting Mary? Where's she at? Oh, right, she's at the city of Galilee, named Nazareth. They actually have to explain this out. Let me tell you what that is. You go tell somebody, where are you from? I'm from New York City. I'm from Manhattan, downtown. Where are you from? Williamstown. Oh, really? What? Dude, I grew up in Pittsfield, man. You know what that is? That's exactly what's going on. We're talking about North Adams, Williamstown, Pownall. We're in a little dinky town. I'm in a corner of a state. And here's Gabriel visiting the superstars in Jerusalem. And what is Zechariah doing when the angel comes? Zechariah is in the temple. He is in God's presence himself. And what's Mary doing when the angel comes? This is all that Scripture says. We don't know what Mary's doing. Let me tell you what people think Mary's doing. Here's a little visual image of what the Renaissance people think. Here's Mary decked out, gorgeous outfits, satin robes, gold threading at the bottom. She's sitting at that altar. Even the altar has this beautiful thread. The angel comes. Angel's bowing down. The light is shining in Mary's face. You know what I think Mary's doing? I think Mary's washing dishes. I think Mary's vacuuming, putting the chickens away, milking the cow. Her head is like, you know, greasy and oily or dripping with sweat. And the angel's going, Mary. And what's Zechariah doing? He's threaded out, right? He's dressed up in his robes in the temple. And the contrast that Luke is making is you have one person who's extraordinary in Zechariah and Elizabeth, and you have this ordinary girl, Mary. Just a kid in a backwater town, middle of nowhere, who's betrothed, not even married. Just a virgin, just young. But at the same time, my friends, we hear that Mary is not just ordinary. She's extraordinary. Listen to some of these words about Mary. Here we read in Luke 1:28, and he came, this is Gabriel, and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Here's another translation you might have heard of. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." This is where it's from. The Gabriel angel, angel Gabriel comes down and says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, the blessed one, favored one." She is extraordinary. We continue on. This is reading a little bit later when Mary meets up with Elizabeth. And here's what Elizabeth says. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." She's talking to Mary. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed, blessed, blessed. This girl from nowhere is all of a sudden, the angel calls her favored one, blessed. Elizabeth three times called her blessed, blessed, blessed. Even Mary acknowledges her own blessedness. We see this in Luke 1 a little bit later. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Church, I have a question for you. What makes Mary so extraordinary? What is it? You know, she's an ordinary kid. In the very beginning, Luke makes it really clear as a contrast. She's nothing special compared to Zechariah and Elizabeth. What makes Mary so extraordinary? Here's the answer. Luke 1:28. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." It's not the favored one that's the punchline. It's the Lord is with you that's the punchline. You see, what makes her special is that God makes her special. It's all from God. Here's Luke 1:49. This is what Mary says. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He has done great things for me. The reason I am blessed, the reason I am favored, the reason I, a little dinky girl in a backwater town, is called blessed is because God does it. There's nothing amazing about me. There's a name, church, that we use. There's a word we use over and over again to talk about this. That word is called grace. That's what this is. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved gift. Mary is clear from the book of Luke, does not deserve anything. And yet she is called blessed. Mary is blessed not because she gives us blessings, but because she receives blessings from God. She absorbs what God gives her. Church, in 1 Peter 2:9, I encourage you guys to look at that verse someday. It is an amazing verse. It is a description of what Peter talks about when he describes the church, when he describes you and me. You know what he calls us? He calls us the chosen people, God's handpicked kids. He calls us the royal priesthood, a holy nation. Think about that. Those are amazing words. We living in a backwater town in a small part of nowhere. Look at us. Have you guys even looked at who we are? This is the best we're going to look, by the way. Right? See us in our pajamas in the morning, pushing our hair back when we're getting eggs from the chicken, milking our cows, teaching our students, hanging out, doing our work. Doesn't look any bit better than this right here. And we are called a royal priesthood. Why is that? Simple. Grace. Undeserved grace. You know what grace does? I'm not sure if you know this, but let me be really clear as to what grace does. Grace wakes you up in the morning. That grace does. That's what happens when you wake up in the morning. It's all because of God's grace. Grace gives you energy in your legs to walk up, get out of bed. Grace gives you the power to forgive a friend. Grace gives you the power to hold somebody's hand. Grace gives you food in your bellies, gives you friends, gives you heat. This is grace, unmerited favor. See, there's a problem with us sometime. There's a problem with me sometime. A lot of times I'm so blessed, I am so showered with favor from God that I think I deserve it. You see, I think God chose me, that I'm a royal priest because I'm blessed. But it's the other way around. I'm blessed because God chose me. The only reason I have anything going for me is because God said, "You're good." Not because I'm good for who I am, but God comes down. You see, my friends, we expect, no. We demand from God that he give us stuff. But we forget We forget what he has done. You see, who we are as humans, here's what we do. Here's what we do, especially during Christmas time. We're buying gifts. We look around and we pick things. We choose things because they are good. Right? We choose the car to drive because we like it. It's a good car. We choose the color to paint our house because we like that color. We choose things because they are good. But God does it completely the opposite. God chooses things and then it becomes good. This is what happens to Mary. He doesn't look at Mary and say, wow, look at this. He chooses her and she becomes blessed. And Mary understands grace. She gets it. She gets it. Looks into these words. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Do you know where I was? He's done great things for me, and holy is his name. So what does Mary do when the angel comes and gives this amazing message to her? Let's read Luke 1, 28 through 30. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I just want to point out a couple of words to you guys. You know, this word "greatly troubled," that's not the fact she's nervous. That's the fact she's about to throw up. She's greatly, I'm not sure if you know this about Hebrew text, but there's no highlighting. There's no, like, you know, font change when they write these words. That's why they have to emphasize as much as they can. Greatly troubled. She's getting nauseous. She's getting sick. Her core being is getting shaken when this angel is here. And in fact, the angel even points out, Gabriel points out, do not be afraid, Mary. He's not saying that because Mary isn't afraid. He's saying that because Mary is afraid. This is something I want to point out to us, church, today. Nowadays, we have forgotten what it means to fear God. We've just forgotten it. You know what we fear? We fear losing our jobs, losing our marriage, not taking care of our kids well. We fear, are we feeding ourselves the right things? Is Nutri-Grain really good for me? We fear that. We wake up. Is there enough wheat in this wheat cereal? Will those shoes make me look good or not? You wake up, I shouldn't have spent so much on those shoes. You struggle with these things. We fear serious things and we fear silly things. We fear that our team might not win. That it might not get to the Super Bowl. It might not make it to the playoffs. It might not make it to this. We fear that that shooting, the tragedy that happened, just a little bit from where we live, might happen here. We fear those things. But in Scripture, God makes it clear, don't fear any of that stuff. Just fear one thing. Fear God. Just fear one thing. That's all you need to fear. That's the emphasis over and over. There's only one thing you need to fear, the one who has the power to throw you into hell. Fear God. Here's what it says. My favorite verse, I tell this to my kids, Hebrews 10:31, my favorite verse. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this is a great verse of comfort and a great verse of fear. Because one, it says we are in the hands of the living God. He holds us. There's nothing you need to worry about because you're in God's hands. But my friends, you're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. Do you understand what that means? Do you care how God sees you? When you do your day-to-day things, do you understand that the Lord of the universe holds you in his hand and he looks at what you're doing? Do you fear that? That sense of fear that Mary had, I pray that we have, church. I pray that we have this honor of being God's child and this fear of realizing the master of the universe sees everything I do. What happens to Mary? It continues in Luke 31. And behold, the angel keeps saying, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now this is the message that Mary just receives. This is the central core of Gabriel's message. I just want to break down this message for you guys to soak into what Mary has to translate in her mind. By the way, don't forget, she's already terrified, right? Remember the greatly troubled. She's already nervous. She's in front of her professors for an oral exam. You're already nervous. And here's the quiz coming out. Boom, these three verses. Let me break down these three verses. First of all, this child that she's going to have is from her own womb. This is not a kid who's going to come as a, you know, and this ghost spirit will come and follow you. No, no, no. This child is coming from her own womb. So Mary knows this is a kid of flesh and blood. She knows this. It is a kid who's going to be born from her own body. But at the same time, the very next verse says, he will be great. Okay, that's cool. And called the Son of the Most High. I mean, to a Jewish audience, the Son of the Most High is another name for God. There's nobody else called the Most High. There's not Pharaoh. There's not the Emperor. There's not Rome, Caesar. This is not the Most High. There is only one called the Most High. Wait. Mary's going, what? Somebody's coming from my own womb? This physical being, this child, but yet it's God. And then it keeps going. The third verse. Look at this third verse. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Let me just break that down for you, what that means from a Hebrew perspective. This means that he is the Messiah. I'm not sure if you know the story of David, but let me pull back and read for you 2 Samuel 7. This is the story of David. When David is hanging out, he is at the height of his power. He's looking around, and what he wants to do is he wants to build God a house. Here's what David says. And now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, this is David talking, he said, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. I'm not sure if you know what cedar is, but cedar at that time is a wood that does not decay. So David is saying, I live in a house that's going to last forever. A physical house. I built this house. It's going to last forever. And here's God's house. It's in a tent. It's in a tent of meeting. And here's David. He has a desire to build for God a house greater than his house of cedar. A great house to honor God. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, a little bit down, verses 8 and 9, here's what we read. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. This is God talking to David. And this is God says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. This is what God says. Now, there's something really cool going on here. There's this word house. It means, in Hebrew, it means bayit. But it has two meanings. House bayit means dwelling, and house bayit means dynasty. Same word, house, dwelling and dynasty. And here's what David says. God, I'm going to make for you, Bayit. I'm going to make for you a house, a dwelling. And God says, no, David, I'm going to make for you a house. I'm going to make for you a dynasty. What an amazing God. Here's what David, he wants to do something for God. And God goes, no, I got something way better than that house you're going to make me. Do you think I need a house to live in? David, I'm going to make you a house. I'm going to make you a lineage that doesn't end. I'm going to give you a gift. And this is what Mary's hearing. When the angel comes and talks to Mary, the angel says, and that house that God promised David is going to come through your son. That house that doesn't end. That house that God is going to build. What would you do if you were Mary? A child born to you, and at the same time, the Son of God, and at the same time, the Messiah, who's this never-ending house of David's going to come. I can guarantee Mary did not understand. Incomprehensible, ununderstandable, unimaginable. I don't think she can soak it all up. She just got glimpses and pieces of what's going on. Let's see what the angel keeps saying and what happens. And Mary said to the angel, she's saying something. How can this be? She's even stuck at the very first sentence. Remember that? You're going to have a kid. She's not even going to the next one. How can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Again, the emphasis. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And after all of this, after listening to all of this, listening to words that are unimaginable about her own body, what does Mary say? Luke 1:38, probably the most important verse to me in all of chapter 1 about Mary. Here's what Mary says. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. My friends, what I think the most amazing characteristic of Mary, what makes her extraordinary, is not that she's the mother of Jesus. To me, what makes her extraordinary is that she's a disciple of Jesus. That she is an amazing follower of Christ, an amazing follower of God. After hearing words she could not understand, she bows her knee to God. After giving an order, the angel says, "This will be." And she says, "May it be according to your word. May your will be done." Do we not pray that in the Lord's Prayer? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And that's what Mary says. "May your will be done, not on earth, but to me, Lord. May it be done to me." She cannot understand the consequences that this little kid she's going to bear is going to talk in the temple where Elizabeth is, where Zechariah, she's going to talk to those guys and tell them how it's done. This little kid is going to do that. This little kid's going to grow up and perform miracles that people would not see. This little kid is going to grow up and he is going to be threatened. His life is going to be threatened. People will talk behind his back. They will slander his name, call him the devil himself for manipulating the demons he's trying to set free. This little kid's going to grow up, going to be brutally murdered in front of her eyes. She cannot imagine the consequences of following God's will. And yet she says, "Let it be according to your will." She submits. Church, I have a question for you. When God has asked you to do something that might not fully make sense, he says, "Stay pure till marriage." Or, "If you've had relationships that you shouldn't have from this point on, keep your body pure. Keep your mind pure. Keep your thoughts only for your wife or your husband. Honor your father and mother." When your mom calls, when my mom calls, I'm talking to myself right now. My mom calls and that blood pressure rises, right? And she says the same, you know those words she can say that pushes the button? Boom! "Can you bend your knee to me," says Christ, not to her. "Can you bend your knee to me and show her kindness? Are you willing to do this, church?" See, this is what impresses me about Mary. Not just she's the mother of Jesus. She's a disciple of Jesus. She's a follower of God. Do you know what impresses God? Let me give you a glimpse of what impresses God. Here's Mark 12, 41 to 44. This is what impresses Jesus. "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to him, 'Truly I say to you,'" let me pause. Here's what he's doing. Truly, that word truly means highlighting. It means a highlight that's in the book. Jesus is going, "Hey, come here." He called his disciples, "Hey, guys, come here." And he is excited. He says, "Check this out. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Jesus is excited. Jesus is impressed. Do you want to impress God? This is what you do. Bend your knee. You obey the Lord of the universe. It impresses him. I bet that angel, Gabriel, he walked away going, "Whoa, what did she just say? May it be done to me?" I bet Gabriel is impressed with Mary. Let's keep reading. So what does Mary do? Mary does what we all would do. She runs. Luke 1, 39 to 40. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste." She just got out of there. What the? She ran to her comfort zone. Just ran to where it was safe. And I can guarantee it was not safe in Nazareth and Galilee, where the rumors are going to spread when she starts showing. She doesn't know anything about Joseph, by the way. They're betrothed. They haven't been writing letters since they were 2 years old. It's not some, you know, fantastic movie that finally is happening. It's, you know, they were set up to be married, and she doesn't know what Joseph's going to do to her. She doesn't know if he's going to be faithful all the time. Maybe she'll change his mind. Maybe she says it's great now, and a few months later, he's gone. So she goes to the place of comfort she knows, her cousin, her relative, Elizabeth. At least there is safety there. She rose with haste into the hillside to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Church, this is what a small group is about. This is what accountability group's about. This is what we're about. It's not what happens here on Sunday mornings. It's great to sing songs together. I'm thankful that the Lord of the universe comes here and listens to our broken voices sing to him. But when something like this happens to you, when God asks you to bend your knee, you need a place to run to. I just encourage you, do you have a place? There's nothing called a Lone Ranger Christian. It doesn't exist. There's nobody called I Can Do Christ Without Anybody. It doesn't exist. The whole book, after the gospel end, the whole book is about the church where Paul and Peter and Timothy, these guys are just encouraging, pouring their lives out for the church to be built up. A place to stand against the slaughter of this world, against the gossips that come against us, that push against us. And Mary does the right thing. She runs. So finally, we have closing this book of Luke. When she goes to Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, as we read earlier today, her baby in her, John the Baptist, this little kid in her who's still in her womb, jumps for joy, saying, wow, you're the blessed mother of my Lord. And after this, Mary responds with a song. It's people say it's one of the oldest songs ever recorded in all of the New Testament. But the song is called the Magnificat. You might have seen this on the top of your Bible when you look at verse 46 following. But the Magnificat simply means, my soul magnifies. It's actually the first three words of her song. And here's what her song is. I'm going to read this to you, but as I read this, think about this. It is not a quiet Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. You know the nativity scenes you guys see? There she is, soft-spoken. It's not that, but I imagine this amazingly strong woman standing for hope and triumph and justice. I want my daughters to grow up like Mary for this song. When I read the song, I said, wow, she's not sitting back enjoying things. N.T. Wright, my favorite New Testament theologian, he says this song is a gospel message 30 days before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary. He said this is Christ's message itself. Let me walk the song through here. Luke 1, 47 to 50 says the following. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Let me just explain a few things about this song and I'll close. I think this is the true Christmas song. You know the Christmas hymns we sing? They're meaningful. They're important. They have historical context. They touch us because we've heard it since we were kids. But Mary does not talk about peace on earth. She talks about revolution on earth. Look at this. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate, strength with a song, scattered the proud. This is a Christmas song? And this is what she's thinking. Her kid's coming. Revolution. The world is going to get turned upside down. No. The world is going to turn right side up. That's what Mary's thinking. Finally, the world will be back to order again. Revolution. Caesar's not in charge. Herod's not in charge. Pharaoh's not in charge. The Lord God Almighty is in charge. Revolution, not peace. We talk about shepherds, Mary and Joseph in the nativity scenes. You know who Mary talks about? We read this in the next thing. She talks about Abraham. She talks about Israel and the fathers before them. What she's doing is she's not looking at the birth of Jesus as the central thing to her life. She's looking at the ancestors of Christ. She's looking at the entire story, the big picture of God's redemption. That's what the song is about. That's what the song is about. It's fantastic. So what has God done in this great revolution? He's given us his son who has died and rose again. That's what we're going to have communion right now for. But he's actually given us the church. He's given us the church. You know what the church is? The church is God's hand on earth. We are his instruments of revolution. We are his instruments to feed the hungry, to help the sick, to go to Haiti, to do the things God wants us to do. We are his hands and feet. That's why the Spirit was given to us in Pentecost. That is the important part of it. So today we're going to have communion, my friends. I'd like to have the ushers to come forward and have this communion. And we have this amazing gift that Mary didn't have at that time, to look ahead, to see the future, and to see what her son is going to do, what he's going to do. We're going to have the bread and the cup together today. And I've asked that Cindy Adale to sing the song about Mary, except the song about Mary is the same reason that the book is written about Mary. It's not about Mary. She's a pointer to Christ. She's just like John the Baptist. She points to Christ. And that's what this is about. This ordinary little girl, you chose and you blessed. Extraordinary girl who bows her knee to you. Lord, I pray that we have that sense of fear when we come into your presence, Lord. The fear and that calm to know that we can bow our knee because you want the best for us. That you adore us, that you love us. We can look in the past and see what you've done for us, Lord. Through the works of Abraham, his ancestors, his descendants, through David, the amazing lineage that you promised. Now you call us a royal priesthood. You call us a holy nation. Lord, we're the promise to David. What a gift you give to us, Jesus. We thank you for your physical act of coming down to the earth. For bowing your knee to Jesus, to God Himself, for being an example for us. We thank you. Pray this in your name. Amen.